We have been thinking together concerning the early church, according to the record that we have in the book of the Acts, especially in chapter 2, as we've been studying in these last few days. In the course of this, we've been noticing that the early church became notable in Jerusalem and drew the attention of the public to itself, not by the conduct of the members, not by something that they did which was specially different from other people, but because of something that happened to them. When you read through chapter 2 in the book of Acts, you become aware of the fact that these disciples had something happen to them from God. You will remember we took note how God sent His Holy Spirit to them. God moved them to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And then when Peter got up to interpret this, Peter did not spend time in discussing the actual experience of those disciples. He went back to the Old Testament and said to the people of Jerusalem, "What you're seeing happening here is what was promised by the prophets, namely, that God would pour out His Spirit upon all flesh." And this is what He has done right here. And His people would start to prophesy. They'd start to speak of the things of God. And that's what you've been seeing right here. And then we took note how Peter launched in to tell them about Jesus of Nazareth and said to them in effect, "That Jesus of Nazareth, whom you took and crucified, was actually sent by God to be the Messiah. He is the chosen one sent by God. He came into this world, and He was identified and commended to all mankind by the remarkable works that He did. Nobody could have done those works except that God be with Him. And then when He died, as He did in the plan of God, God raised Him from the dead. And when He raised Him from the dead, He thereby identified Him as being the Son of David who would sit on the throne forever, because God had given David a promise that one of his loins, someone whose personal body would come from the flesh of David himself, someone of his descendants, would sit on the throne forever. Well, if he was going to sit on the throne forever, he'd have to be somebody who could somehow get through death, because death would be the end of everybody else, and death was the end of David himself. But here is a descendant of David, a son of David, raised from the dead, passed through death, and this is the one who is actually going to inherit the promise of God that God made to David. And this is Jesus of Nazareth, whom God had raised up, and now He has become both Lord and Christ, and He has received from the Father the Holy Spirit. And He has sent the Holy Spirit into the hearts of His people." This was the sermon. This is the whole significance. And I want you to notice that in the emphasis that Peter gave, he almost ignored the disciples. He didn't make any reference to the Christians as such. The great thing about the Christian church is not the Christians. The great thing about the Christian church is the Lord Jesus Christ. The great power of the Christian church is not in the life that is lived by the members. The great power of the Christian church is in the head of the church, the living Lord Jesus Christ. The significance of the Christian church is not so much the effect that the Christian church has upon the culture of the community in which it is. The great power and the great significance of the Christian church is in the effect that there is upon the individual person who becomes a Christian. That person is actually transformed by the power of God, changed from death unto life, by the same power that raised up Jesus Christ from the dead. And what Peter is actually saying to these people in Jerusalem is, what you've witnessed here this day is further proof that Jesus of Nazareth was actually the Son of God, just like you see here, in keeping with Old Testament promises. He really was the Messiah. He really is the Christ. And now at verse 37, in Acts chapter 2, verse 37, we read, "Now when they heard this," when these people in Jerusalem, and by the way, those people that were in Jerusalem were not just anybody. This was just not a mob or a crowd that you'd pick up on any street corner. This was not a company of people that had gathered together to go to some big celebration of amusement or something of that kind. It tells you who they were. If you will remember, when you look back, you will see these were devout men. That is to say, they were religious people. There were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. These were religious people. It was in connection with the things of the temple that they were there in Jerusalem. And this is the big company of people that were together. I need to say this because I think you should understand that the promises that I'm going to read to you now in verses 37 to 40, while they are open to anybody in the world, and anybody can have them, the Bible is a whole lot more realistic than to offer this promise to an uninterested person. This is the kind of promise you offer to people that are interested. Now, when they heard this, these devout men, these religious people, these believing people who did believe in God and who came to Jerusalem to worship, when they heard that the Messiah, who was actually Jesus of Nazareth, that the man that they had known about who was crucified there on Calvary was actually the Son of God, when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart. That is, they were inwardly impressed. And they had felt a pang of conscience that they had ignored this or missed this. They were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" May I just indicate to you by the very phrase, "men and brethren," there was apparently no hostility. And however Peter preached, he must have preached in some such way that the people listening to him didn't feel any offense. Certainly he told them things they hadn't known. And certainly in his talking he revealed that they had been ignorant and had done some things foolishly. But evidently he did it in some such manner that they took no offense. And so they said to him, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Then Peter said unto them, "Repent, and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." Now in that statement there are three things that you can see very simply. The first word is repent. That is to say, change your mind. Change your mind about yourself, yes, but change your mind about Jesus Christ. Change your mind about the gospel. Change your mind about the testimony of the Christians. Repent about that frame of mind you had when you dismissed the whole thing as being an extravagance of some sort. Look around. Look another direction. Repent. And be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. Is a way, we can spend more time thinking about it at another time, but just now we'll say this about it immediately. Accept Jesus Christ as your sacrifice, your atoning sacrifice. Be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, is to repenting of your own sinfulness, yielding yourself to God. Come to God believing in Jesus Christ as your sacrifice. Coming to God under the blood of the Lamb of God. Putting over your doorway of your heart and on the lintels of the doorway of your heart the blood of the Passover Lamb. Coming into the presence of God, confessing your sin, believing in the atoning sacrifice of Jesus Christ. That's what this means. Be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. Accept from God the Lord Jesus Christ as your sacrifice who will die in your place. Treat the Lord Jesus Christ the way Abraham treated that ram that was caught in the thicket. You will remember he was taking up Isaac to offer him in sacrifice to God. And just as he was about to slay his son, you will remember a voice called Abraham. And he looked around and he saw a ram caught in a thicket. And he felt immediately that God had prepared himself a sacrifice. He had provided himself a sacrifice. And he took that ram and offered that ram in the place of his son, Isaac. You and I are to do that. When we come into the presence of God to acknowledge our sin, there is one consequence for sin, that's death. One penalty that should be faced, that's death. When you and I come into the presence of God to confess our sin, we're as much as saying to Almighty God, it would be all right if we were to be judged and put to death. We deserve it. Well, now, coming that way, confessing our sins, believing in the Lord Jesus Christ is to say, we believe Christ died for us. We accept his sacrifice on Calvary's cross on our behalf. He is our sin offering before God. All of that is included in, be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. You shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. You don't have to do anything about it. It will be given to you. God will pour out his Spirit into your hearts. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. This brings to our mind something that's just implied, and that is that if you feel disposed to turn to God, it's God calling you. If, as you listen to this whole broadcast and you listen to these words that are spoken, you have a desire in your heart to draw nigh unto God, that you too might share in the blessing of God, that's God working in you to will and to do of his good pleasure. If you have an inward prompting, even now, that you feel disposed to turn to God and to come to him and to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, that comes from God, and God's calling you. And if you will respond to that and come, God will receive you. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. With some other time again, we will have to dwell more on that. You know what that means? That means the public doesn't want to come to God. The whole world isn't in favor of God. It's an untoward generation. And you have to save yourself from the world. You right now have to make up your mind that you're going to come to God. Maybe this very weekend, you will want to go to God's house. You will want to worship God. You will want to put your trust in him. Maybe no one else in your block will do it. Maybe no one else in your office will do it. Maybe no one else among your company of people will do it. But you will come to God to put your trust in him, because God's calling you, and you'll save yourself from this untoward generation. Add thy blessing, Father, and call these people to thee. For thy name's sake we ask it. Amen.